Good morning. We invite your attention to 1 Peter chapter 5, reading the first 11 verses. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11. I don't know how it was with you, but when you miss a worship service like we did last Sunday, it just doesn't quite seem right. Sunday seemed like Saturday, and the days of the week were a little mixed up till you get your bearings straightened out. Especially with the responsibilities of pushing snow on Sunday, which I didn't really like to do, but it seemed like it was out of necessity. But we're glad to be gathered together with believers of like faith this morning to worship the Lord together. 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As I looked over the scripture before getting up here, I just had to think I am extremely grateful to have been brought up in a church where the ministry has committed themselves to the true word of God, not erring to the right or to the left. And the elders that were before and are with us today continue to seek to feed the flock the truth and nothing but the truth, steadfast in the faith. I am thankful for that heritage that we have among us here today. And as far as we as the congregation, I just was reminded of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
The title of the message this morning is God's Order of Authority in the Church. I would ask that you not be distracted by my voice, which seems to be about an octave lower. By God's grace, I'll be fine. The event The event did not turn out as planned. It was August 1973 in the North Woods of Wisconsin that a 21-year-old camp counselor took his cabin of 9 and 10-year-old boys on an overnight camping trip. The destination was a small lake where they planned to enjoy nature, go swimming, set up tents, build a campfire, cook a meal, have devotions, and talk around the crackling embers. But it didn't happen that way. The lake was a mile or two from the campgrounds in a rugged wilderness of pristine beauty. Pine, birch, and hardwoods were interspersed with bogs and lakes. The counselor planned to orienteer to the lake and took along a topographical map and compass. Orienteering, for any of you who have ever done it, is a tedious but accurate process of navigating in unfamiliar terrain without following trails. Walking on a trail is much easier than going straight through the woods. So, when one of the campers said that they remembered the trails from being there the previous year, the counselor was easily persuaded. As it turned out, the counselor's memory, or the camper's memory, rather, was not as good as he thought, and the group became hopelessly lost in the woods. Without a point of reference, they couldn't use the compass to orienteer to the lake. What should have taken an hour stretched into a grueling all-day hike over terrain going miles and miles off course. There were spongy bogs that had to be crossed by stepping carefully on logs and clumps of moss, with the danger of slipping and sinking into the mire. The counselor was responsible for the boys and certainly didn't want to be in an unknown area at night. The camp was not expecting them back until the next day, and they had no means of communication. GPS gadgets were unknown at that time. Some of you may have guessed by now that I was that 21-year-old counselor. Soon after we became lost, I carefully told the boys of our predicament so as not to raise any unnecessary concerns. We took time out, had a little prayer meeting right there under the trees. God answered our cry for help, and just before nightfall, we finally made it to our destination. After we dropped our gear on the ground near the lake, I told the boys, go ahead, go swimming, and I'll set up camp, get a fire going, cook a meal. They wanted me to come along, but I knew this was more urgent. How did we find our way after going so far off track? The Lord reminded me recently of that day, over 42 years ago, and gave me a picture of a similar process that must be used today when churches get off track. I am deeply burdened by what I see taking place in our denomination, in our districts, and in a number of congregations with whom we fellowship and minister. Is it possible to have a unified approach among brethren who love the Lord and love His Word? In order to go forward in unity, there's a key concept that must be understood: the concept of authority. God has designed the structure of authority. Kings, presidents, monarchs, and governors are all in positions ordained by God. Employers, CEOs, bosses, and foremen are ultimately under his authority. Fathers, mothers, and guardians are placed in charge of God's heritage. In the context of divine authority, the scriptures require submission and obedience. Notice the reference to the ultimate authority in the following verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Ephesians 6:1. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Ephesians 6:5. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. 2 Peter 2:3 or 13. Understanding God's design for authority is vital in all areas, including the true church of Jesus Christ. Christ is the head, and the ultimate authority of his church. Before the Lord presented the Great Commission to his church, he first established his authority by saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The English word power in Christ's statement is from the Greek word exousia, which is translated as authority 25 times in the New Testament. When on earth, Jesus spoke and taught with authority. The blind were given sight. The lame walked. The dumb talked. The stormy sea became still, and the demons fled. In this message, we are going to focus primarily on God's order of spiritual authority for the church. When we were off track in the woods, the North Woods, 42 years ago, I used three different actions to get back on track. All three were required. Each action has a counterpart in this message. The first action, number one, follow the map. The topographical map of the area surrounding Honey Rock Camp showed variations in elevation. It detailed every lake and bog and hill and stream. It was accurate, a trustworthy standard to follow. Without trusting and following that map, we would not have reached our destination. The map was an absolute necessity. Today, in the church, the Word of God is that standard. It must be followed, or else we are resisting God's authority. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Notice one of the aspects of scripture. It is profitable for correction. Getting back on track. Correction is realigning ourselves with God's standard, the benchmark, the plumb line, and the level. The Word of God has supreme authority because it is the written word of the one who has supreme authority. All input and decision making in the church must agree with that standard. Otherwise, we will not arrive at a true and accurate conclusion. Jesus prayed for us when he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Yes, there can be flexibility. There can be various options. Not everyone has to do the same thing at the same time. And that's okay. Provided all input of human opinion, preference, and reasoning is in line with the standard, God's word. So the map must be followed. If a decision, policy, or teaching contradicts the standard, the truth is compromised. Even the opinions of respected church leaders need to be carefully evaluated by comparing what they say with the standard of Scripture. Paul and Silas were respected church leaders. Yet a process was used at Berea to verify the things that they said. For this, the Bereans were commended as being noble. They were not called critical. They were not called legalistic. They were not called ultra-conservative. They were called noble. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Acts 17:11. So what did they do? They followed the map. The following cannot be used as a standard. The way things are done. The way we've always done it. Or the way we want to do it. The standard is not district board conclusions, annual conference decisions, or denominational polity. If all those entities agree with the standard, fine. There's no compromise of the truth. But they are still not the ultimate standard. The Word is the only standard. The ultimate authority. So, follow the map. God's people are never, ever in rebellion to spiritual authority if they follow the map. The second action, number two, use the compass. When orienteering, a compass must be used in conjunction with a map. How does a compass work? A lightweight magnetic needle is balanced on a pivot point. One end of the needle is often collared in some way to indicate that it points north. Line up the needle with the letter N, And all directions on that compass are true. It becomes an accurate guide for travel. The compass works because of an unseen magnetic force at the North Pole. The counterpart illustrated by the compass is also an unseen power. The Holy Spirit. John says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." John 16:13. God's word, the map, is truth. And the Holy Spirit, the compass, guides us in that truth. If two people are walking together, and each of them has a working compass, is it possible that they will be getting two different readings? I don't think so. They will walk in agreement, won't they? So what is taking place in a congregation or denomination when some want to go one direction and others push for a different direction, when it involves the clear commands of God's word? Ephesians 4:3 needs to be put in practice. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you know, the unity of the Spirit already exists. It's not something we produce or create. It's the very nature of the Spirit of the living God. Unity of the Spirit is something we get in line with and join. It's not our responsibility to make unity happen any more than it is to make the needle on a compass point north. Unity of the Spirit is lining up with the truth. What is our responsibility in this regard? Our responsibility is to keep it. Now, what does that mean? Keep means to guard. The unity of the Spirit must be guarded. I don't know about you, but that tells me something. It is very valuable. And there will be attempts to destroy it. So guard it with your very life. God have mercy if those who should be guarding the unity are actually working against it. The unity of the Spirit will not happen through discussion, negotiation, council decision, or legislation. It happens only by agreement with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. If all the members within the local church, and if all the leaders in the larger church follow the word, the map and are in tune with the Spirit, the compass, there will be spiritual unity. Is that too difficult of a concept to understand or believe? If one or more of the leaders fail to follow the word, and they do not endeavor to guard the unity of the Spirit, there will be discord. I submit to you that the discord over church polity in our congregations today stems from not following the map and not using the compass. Third action, look diligently. When lost in the Northwoods wilderness, it was not possible for me to locate our position on the map. We were surrounded by trees. I couldn't see the landscape. So I began to look diligently. I picked out a tall tree and I climbed it. I then carefully looked out over the landscape. You might say I exercised oversight. All I saw was a forest of trees. But I didn't give up. I continued to look diligently. We hiked the distance, and then I climbed another tree. I was looking for a recognizable feature that I could compare to the map. I didn't keep track, but my memory is that I climbed a half dozen trees. We walked, and I climbed another tree. We walked, and I climbed another tree. We walked, and I climbed another tree. I didn't give up. As hopeless as it seemed, I did not give up. I kept looking diligently, and I kept taking the oversight. Why? The boys were depending on me. Then finally, I was able to make out a large bog from the view I had on top of one more tree. Its shape matched one of the many bogs on the map. I came to a clear understanding where we were in comparison to the map. And I was certain at that point we could then find our way. And at that point in time, there were some glory hallelujahs shouted out to God above. I unfolded the map on the ground. I placed the compass on top. I got a bearing, and we hiked a couple more miles to the desired destination. As I mentioned, we had enough time to set up camp, have a quick meal before nightfall. What should have only taken a few hours turned out to be an all-day hike, going way off track in the wilderness. Brothers and sisters, that's where the Church of the Brethren is today. We are way off track in the wilderness. To find our way back, it's going to take all three of the actions detailed in this message. One, follow the map. Two, use the compass. Three, Look diligently. There can't be any deviation. There can't be compromise. Any compromise of truth is no longer truth. Any action away from the truth is in reality walking away from Christ, who is the truth, the head of the church, and the authority in the church. There are two verses that relate to the third point in this message. That of looking diligently and taking the oversight. Hebrews 12:15, 1 Peter 5:2. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Failing of the grace of God and becoming defiled results from what? Not looking diligently and becoming bitter. Here's the other verse. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. 1 Peter 5:2. Elders are commissioned with the responsibility of exercising oversight. The phrase looking diligently and the phrase taking the oversight in these two verses are translated from the same Greek verb, meaning literally to look upon. The noun form of the Greek verb is translated bishop. So we have the English equivalent, overseer, who exercises oversight and is called a bishop. The terms bishop and elder describe the same person in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 5:2, Peter, an apostle, and we're told in verse 1, he's also an elder, is relaying God's message through the Holy Spirit to the church of Jesus Christ. And the message is that elders, verse 1, are commissioned with the responsibility of exercising oversight. Peter was an apostle, also an elder in the wider church, who was qualified to exhort the elders in the various local bodies. Notice the authority structure. The wider church had an elder who was in a position of authority over the local churches. That is consistent with Paul's order of headship for the church in 1 Corinthians 11, and for society, for that matter, the home. God, top. Christ, next. Man, and then woman. It is consistent with 1 Timothy 2:12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Usurp means to act of oneself or to dominate. Paul did not allow a woman to be in a position of authority over a man. Was Paul a male chauvinist? No. He did not tolerate it because of God's created order. In the next verse, 1 Timothy 2:13, Paul says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Elsewhere in the New Testament, an elder is to be the husband of one wife. That tells me they are to be of the male gender. and if married, in a biblically defined and sanctioned marriage. Elders are to rule well in word and doctrine. The ordination of elders was determined and carried out by church leaders called, commissioned, and with the qualifications set by God. The wider church was not controlled by conferences, committees, and boards comprised in part by scripturally unqualified individuals, lay people, women, and divorcees. Groups of churches called districts today were not controlled by a board and commissions comprised in part by those who did not hold the corresponding scriptural qualifications for elders. Credentialing for ministry ordination was not controlled by a woman, as is SVMC, our ministry training center, that has, at least in the past, promoted false teaching. The wider region of churches was not led by a leader who was in favor of women pastors in every congregation of the district, as was stated by our present district executive. The second in command of all the churches was not a woman, as it is presently in our denomination. What happens when God's order of authority for the church is disregarded? What happens when we train ministers with false teaching? What do you think the head of the church, Jesus Christ, thinks about it? Actually, Christ did address some of those very issues in a letter to the church at Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20 is an excerpt from that letter. Christ speaking. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. It may be that Jezebel was given that particular name in the letter to call attention to and condemn her practices as being similar to the domineering Jezebel in the Old Testament, who promoted idolatry. Jezebel of Thyatira not only taught error and promoted idolatry and immorality, but exercised authority over men. In opposition to the role distinctions set forth by the Apostle Paul, the condemning error of the church at Thyatira was that they allowed this fiasco to take place. Is that an insignificant matter with Christ? Listen carefully to his answer in the letter. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give every one unto every one of you according to your works. Revelation 2, 21 and 23. What is it called when one gives allegiance and loyalty to an unbiblical religious system that is not in submission to Christ? Is that not idolatry? An idol does not need to be a shrine or a golden calf. Reputation, status, and influence become powerful connectors to such a system. But I submit to you that tolerating and being loyal to an unbiblical religious system that overrides allegiance to Christ and his word is idolatry. How can leaders in that system demand obedience to their authority when they themselves reject the authority of the Scriptures and they reject the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? The issue and bottom line for going forward in this matter is not this. Do we stay in the church of the brethren or do we get out? The issue is this. Do we follow the authority of the Scriptures? Or do we compromise the Scriptures? Is it ever acceptable or right in God's eyes to compromise truth in order to achieve a desired goal? What is getting back on track called in Scripture? It's called repentance. Repentance. My heartfelt burden and prayer and message to the churches I love is this. Follow the map, use the compass, and look diligently. Exercise oversight before it is too late. And we leave the next generation disillusioned in the wilderness.
And the congregation said, Amen. Let us stand for a closing.